Well, it's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers, and I've also got a fascinating interview with the great-grandson of a famous missionary who is now standing against homophobia.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am on the road again, this time in Cincinnati, Ohio, getting ready for some meetings here this weekend. And we're live. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Even though it is Friday, even though we always do You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on Friday, I am going to have a special guest in the first hour. And then for those of you who will be listening in the second hour, a special guest in the second hour as well. I'll be talking about my guest in a few minutes, but I'm still going to have plenty of time to take your questions. So anything you've been wondering about, scriptural issues, theological debates, practical spiritual issues, interpretation of a verse, what the Hebrew or the Greek says, some moral cultural issue, love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH. Also, another important reminder for all of my friends listening on our great station in New York City, WMCA. Beginning Monday, you'll continue to hear the first half hour, as you always do on radio. But the second half hour, or if you want to listen to my second hour entirely, the hour after this, if you'd like to continue to listen, you'll have to do so either by internet or by cell phone. All right, so we will be cutting back in our airtime in New York City as our support base continues to grow, as more and more stand with us and help us to support this broadcast. We hope to be back on the radio for the full hour. We'll continue to be on all over Long Island on Hope Radio. So if you're listening on Long Island, no changes there. But to listen, it's really, really easy, even if you're not computer literate. If you have a computer, you can listen to a computer or your tablet. Just go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and between 2 and 4 Eastern Standard Time, you'll just see a banner. Same thing on your cell phone. Just go to askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org, okay? And you'll see between 2 and 4, if you're looking right now, you'll see a banner, and you just click on that banner to listen live. You can listen on your cell phone. You can listen through your computer. And then, of course, you can subscribe by podcast or listen online for free as well. All that information is there. So we are eager not to lose a single one of you, our precious listeners. That's why we're on the air. We are eager to stay in contact with you. We are very much committed to the New York area. It's where I grew up, after all, and several million Jews live in the greater New York area. So it's one of the cities in this nation that we have poured a lot of funds into to be on the air with you. But we'll just be making that slight change. So to catch from 2:30 to 3 Eastern Standard on WMCA beginning on Monday, just go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the banner to listen live. And if you want to keep listening at 3, 3:30, 4 o'clock, up to 4, in your car, on your computer, go for it. All right, I'm going to be taking your questions in a few minutes. I'm going to be speaking to a guest, a surprising guest in many ways. But let me answer this question from Deborah. I've heard that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is dream interpretation. A group I know of evangelizes in public places by advertising that they can interpret people's dreams. I don't feel comfortable with this method of evangelism and don't want to participate, but other members in my church do. Is this something supported in the Bible? All right. First thing, there is definitely a gift that God gave to people like Joseph or Daniel in Scripture to interpret dreams. That is clear. It's not listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit, but clearly God does gift people that way. And I know some people who are gifted that way that use it as a form of outreach, use it as a way to get people to come in, share what they're dreaming, and then they begin to open up what insights the Lord may give them or biblical principles and use that to minister the gospel to them. If they are genuinely ministering the gospel to people through this and Jesus is being exalted through it, I'm fine with it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I won ACCs twice. I was a three-time All-American. Most wins in a career. Top 10 in NCAA history. My biggest thing is trying to make athletes conscious of the words that they're using. This is about how we treat one another. When we diminish others, we only diminish ourselves. How do we empower as many people as possible to have a voice?
That was the voice of Hudson Taylor IV, if my calculation is right. That would make him the great-grandson of the famous missionary pioneer Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission. Interestingly, just a few days ago, when I was online looking at some books, I noticed that the autobiography of Hudson Taylor was on sale as an ebook for 99 cents, and I downloaded it and realized why I'd read it many years ago, I guess with a different title, and was really stirred reading afresh about his life, his faith, his sacrifice for the people of China. And then I got an announcement from staff that Hudson Taylor IV, a decorated wrestler, was now standing up for a cause that I was surprised to hear, was coming into the Charlotte area and was going to give a presentation, a university presentation. And I thought, well, boy, it'd be terrific to have him on and to discuss these things candidly. 27 years old, and an activist, but very different way than his dad. Hudson, I think you're the first member of the family I've spoken to, so thanks for coming on the air with us.
Thanks so much for having me.
Now, why don't you just first tell our listeners what you're doing, and then, as you know, I want to have an honest, civil dialogue with you about these things, but first tell me what you're doing and why.
So 3 years ago, I founded a nonprofit organization called Athlete Ally. And our mission is to educate and empower athletes to speak out against homophobia in sports by creating an inclusive and respectful culture. The way that kind of I came to be doing this work is, I grew up as an athlete, and in college I was also a theater major. And so I was exposed to two very different worlds where I had, on the one hand, friends in the locker room using anti-gay language. And then on the other, I had friends in theater who were coming out. And so I saw this juxtaposition of a certain type of language or treatment towards a group of people that I didn't agree with, and that I thought we as athletes and as leaders in our communities could do something to change. And so I did an interview my senior year about why I was trying to make my teammates be more respectful, be more inclusive. And in response to that interview, I got some 2,000 emails from closeted athletes from across the country who all reached out to me and said, Hudson, I see you speaking out as an ally, and now I feel like I can join a sports team. Now I feel like I can go into the locker room and not be afraid. And that was a real aha moment for me, where I realized, you know, if a wrestler can make that kind of an impact for doing such a small act, if I could get a football player or a basketball player or an athletic department to really champion respect and hold their words to a higher standard, that would make the world a safer place, a better place, and hopefully improve the experiences of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender athletes everywhere.
All right. Well, I certainly appreciate the motivation behind what you're doing and the desire for civility. I would always tell everyone that we have to treat every human being with respect in the midst of differences that we might have. Just to understand, I don't want to make any assumptions about your own religious background, but do you consider yourself a follower of Jesus?
I do.
And does Scripture hold authority for you?
You know, I'd say that's a weighted question. You know, I grew up in an evangelical Christian home. You know, my mom went to a Bible college. My sister just graduated from a Christian college. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was a young kid. But there were aspects of my faith and my upbringing that I took issue with, and that I think, you know, kind of, I don't even know how to say it, but, you know, things like, you take someone like Gandhi, right? I was taught that because he didn't accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he's not in heaven. And that was something that I really struggled with, because Gandhi was the person who was such a champion for everyone, for all of humanity. And this idea that that he wasn't in heaven, and that, you know, God would look down upon him, really, you know, it was a struggle for me. So,
What do you think Jesus died? I'm not minimizing that question, but didn't Jesus die because all of us fall short? In other words, because all of us sin, so one person might drown in 10 feet of water, another person in 100 feet of water, but we all drown, we're all lost without Jesus. So if there was a way in, if someone could be good enough to get into heaven without Jesus, then he didn't need to die on the cross, and certainly your great-grandfather didn't need to go to China, because there were certainly Gandhi-like people in China, but he went to reach them with the gospel.
Yeah, you know, and I think... At the end of the day, you know, for me, I am now in a place where I believe that, you know, there are so many wonderful faith-based traditions and teachings that I do, you know, I'm at a place now where I don't think that the only path to heaven is a Christian path. You know, I think that, you know, having a relationship with God comes in many forms. And you know, while we may say, you know, you're not a follower of Jesus, I think that a person who is spiritual, who follows other forms of scripture, can lead that life and ultimately go to heaven. So
pretty,
you know,
much
I
then,
I'm
mean,
still
with
on
that,
a journey, but
yeah,
this is where
well,
I'm
I mean,
at
I'd like to help you on the journey. So you're really not a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of maybe some of his ethical teachings, but you're not a follower of Jesus, because if there is any other way to God outside of him, when he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, or when his followers were martyred, look, some of them were martyred by other Jews. They were very religious men. Why couldn't they just say, you have your way to God? The many missionaries that worked with your great-grandfather that lost their lives for the gospel, that would all be in vain. They could just say, hey, you have your spiritual way with Buddhism. Others have their spiritual way with Judaism. There are many paths to God. There are many religious Muslims. All the Christians in Islamic countries now who are being slaughtered by Muslims, better to just affirm Islam and say, hey, there are many paths to God. So I think that's the more fundamental issue. I appreciate your candor, and I appreciate you coming on the air with me, knowing that we would have these differences. But perhaps the thing to do is to subject your desire to be embracing of other religions and faiths, and to recognize the image of God in other people, to submit that ultimately to divine reality, and to really ask God for the courage to follow him, even if it means going against the grain. Because I think you've shown, and as a wrestler, you're going to come under attack, and people are going to, you're going to get slurs because of what you stood for as an ally of LGBT athletes. So you're willing to go against the grain. I commend you for that. But perhaps you have to go against the grain even more than you realize.
Yeah. I mean, we'll see. I mean, I'm at present, I believe in the work that I'm doing. I believe in the path that I'm on. But I think, you know, I'm still learning, I'm still discovering, I'm still listening for what I should be doing and where I should be doing it.
Well, that's wonderful. And listen, I know that Matt, my producer, has your contact info. Off the air another time, I just want to send you a couple of things to think about, to look at, perhaps to consider in the midst of your journey. And I think really we've hit on the root core issue in terms of why we'd have a different worldview here. Let me ask this just in the couple of minutes that we have.
Yeah.
If I have, based on scripture, based on social reasons, moral reasons, an objection to homosexual practice, I care about it, every individual, but yeah, I say that homosexual practice is wrong in God's sight. Is that homophobic to you?
You know, I don't think that it is. I mean, I think that the reality is, in society, there will always be a spectrum of opinion. There will always be those who disagree and disagree. However, for me, you know, I think that when we look at the public discourse, right, we need to create a safe space for everyone. You know, as a wrestling coach, I want to provide a neutral environment so that anyone, regardless of their age, their race, their sexual orientation, their gender identity, can thrive, not just survive. So, you know, I think people should
But is it neutral then? In other words, don't you then make others uncomfortable? If you have someone, a gay athlete who's openly gay, and you have someone else who believes that being out and proud and maybe, you know, flirting with another guy because he's a guy and he's attracted to men, that makes the other one uncomfortable. I mean, I think you need to consider that in championing one group, that you're going to make another group uncomfortable. Tell you what, stay here. Just want to chat with you 2 more minutes, all right? And then, friends, we'll get to your questions. So stay on hold. We'll get to your questions, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining me today on the Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. I will be getting to your calls very shortly. My guest on the air with me now is Hudson Taylor IV. His family at this point of his journey is very different than his famous great-grandfather's. Let's be praying for Hudson Taylor IV on his journey to get to the destination God has intended for him. He's speaking at UNC Charlotte campus, 340 GHI, the multipurpose room, from 5 to 7 on April 3rd. Hudson, thanks again for staying a couple extra minutes with us. Let me ask this again. I appreciate your desire, especially as someone who is heterosexual, to care about those that can often be outcast or misunderstood. But if you have, say, a boy, like 17-year-old boy in California now, who's convinced he's really a girl on the inside, and he's going to play on the girls' softball team, surely you're going to have some girls that are going to be uncomfortable with that. And my perspective is we need to help him. We need to get to the root of his issues, because many people do change over a period of time. And obviously God didn't make him as a woman. We need to try to help him with compassion rather than make everybody else uncomfortable or everyone else now questioning things or even attack gender foundations. Can you see how with your good intent to do the one to make that person comfortable, that you're going to make others uncomfortable?
Well, I think, you know, for me, it's a workplace issue. And if you have a workplace of diverse people, you know, you need to provide a space where everyone can feel as though they can be themselves. You know, I think where I see, I do not think that a person's sexual orientation or gender identity is a choice. So, you know, trying to make that person not be the gender that they are, I think that does a disservice to them as, you know, as a coach and somebody who is a mentor and a leader for them. You know, I want to make sure I'm enabling them to be the person that they are, regardless of their sexual orientation or gender identity. You know, and there are policies in place to ensure that it is a welcoming environment, and that those who may feel uncomfortable don't feel as uncomfortable. You know, we have gender-neutral changing facilities. We have policies in place to enable a transgender athlete to transition. So I think we try very hard to advocate for policies, for a system that creates an environment that everyone can feel comfortable.
Yeah, and again, I appreciate the intent of it. I'd say in the process you diminish the importance of gender as God gave it. Not only so, there are people that feel they have multiple genders. These are actually issues, psychological, emotional issues that we cater to rather than get to the root issue. Look, there are people who suffer from what's called body identity integrity disorder that are absolutely convinced that they shouldn't have a right leg or a left arm. Yet we don't sanction surgery to have those limbs removed, even though it's a diagnosable disorder. We say that they have a problem. So instead, it's kind of like you've got one kid that's deaf, so the whole school has to use sign language rather than trying to help that individual. And also, look, there are scientists now very, very forcefully saying that pedophilia is not chosen. It's a sexual orientation. It's not chosen. Well, it's wrong. It's still wrong. We have sympathy for the person who struggles, but it's still wrong. So, and, you know, even getting back to Gandhi, a listener just shot me a note about what would be shockingly racist quotes from Gandhi, quote after quote. I'm looking at a whole page of it. In other words, people are a lot less perfect and good that we might give credit to. I think what would just help, if I could give you this one suggestion, is that you start with God and the Word and then go to people. And then that way you can really help people rather than going to people first and then going to God and the Word, in which case you have to rewrite the Bible and change things. And just my honest counsel to you, sir, you may have good intent, but ultimately you'll end up hurting people more than helping. Just my honest word to you, and I do appreciate you coming on. Let me give you the last word before you go.
Yeah, I believe, I have a philosophy where I think we should, affirm and unite, not degrade and divide. I think that in a free and just society, people should have the maximum amount of rights so long as they don't infringe upon the rights of others. I think there's, you know, probably going to be a lot that we'll disagree on. But I do believe that if we say what we're for instead of what we're against, we can find that common ground. And, you know, if your goal is to, you know, bring people to find God, then I think we should do that with an open hand, you know, not a clenched fist. And so all the work that I do, the stances that I take, the conversations that I'll be having at UNC Charlotte are an effort to bring people together to have a conversation, because I think that's how we're going to grow.
All right, well, let us continue the conversation. That's part of what we wanted to do here. And final thought for you to consider is, as you are empowering one group, are you going to be discriminating against another? I assure you will. Obviously, you'll have a difference there. But hang on, I said you could get the last word in. So listen, I'm going to ask my listeners to pray for you, that you would walk worthy of the spiritual legacy you have. How's that?
I appreciate that.
All right. Thanks for coming on the air, Hudson.
Thanks for having me.
All right. Well, friends, I think you see why we had the interview. I appreciate Hudson's candor. Would you pray for him? Would you just remember to pray for him, that he would walk worthy of the spiritual legacy that he has, and that he would understand the truth of the gospel? And one of the greatest things that happened for me is when people prayed the conviction of the Holy Spirit into my life, the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit into my life, and I came to the end of myself. One day I was boasting about all my sinful living. The next day I was feeling miserable about it. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray that for Hudson, that he would become acutely aware of his sinfulness as a human being, no matter what good he tries to do, and that that would drive him to the cross. It could be he has a strong spiritual foundation and he just needs to come back to it. And it could be strategic that he came on the air, because now we've got a great prayer army that'll be praying for this young man. And I do appreciate him coming on, knowing that I'd be having these differences with him. All right, friends, only a minute now, so I don't want to take a call and answer it too shortly. So as soon as we come back, I'm going straight to the phones. Are you a torchbearer? Are you one of our monthly supporters? This is a great time to stand with us. I can't tell you the emails, the reports we get day in, day out about the impact that this ministry is having on lives. Many of you are telling us we just need more people standing and saying, hey, we're not just going to support you with our words, but we're getting behind you as well. If you can put aside at least $1 a day, $30 a month or more to become a monthly torchbearer, I want to send you the first month my free gift to you, signed copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, which with postage is a $35 value. And every month we'll sew into in many, many different ways. Call now. It's a great time to stand with us. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to askdrbrown.org. Just click on the homepage.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Just a quick reminder, if you're listening to me on our great station in New York City, WMCA, beginning on Monday, to catch this second half hour from 2:30 to 3, you'll just need to do that online. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You'll see a banner on the homepage to listen. Click on that from your cell phone, from your computer, from your tablet, and you can continue listening, but we will not be on the radio the second half hour. And by the way, if you want to hear our second hour, which is from 3 to 4 Eastern Standard Time, just keep listening. You can keep listening online. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to the phones, starting in Sacramento, California, with Ruvim. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hey, Mike. I just want to say, I know you get this a lot, but I've been immensely blessed by your ministry, and just keep doing what you're doing. You know, you're one of those people that I'm not ashamed to call a brother. And so may God bless you, and may you continue to stand for the truth and be bold and courageous. So I have a couple of questions. First, Romans 2:14, I'd like for you to kind of explain to me what that means. But before you do, I'd like to kind of give you, or here's why I'm asking. I think it was about a year ago. My uncle and I got into this debate. To be honest with you, he's been listening to a whole lot of teachings, and I don't know where he gets it from and stuff like that. But him and I got into this debate about, you know, whether people are going to be given a second chance, if you will. And basically what he was saying was, if someone dies in sin but he lives a decent life or a somewhat good life, did a lot of good deeds, basically on judgment day, God's going to weigh him out, and he's going to determine whether this guy did enough deeds or whatever. If he's not too bad, perhaps, God, like the Bible says, mercy triumphs over judgment. But basically, he's going to get a chance to receive salvation and whatnot. But then I told him, I said, well, then Jesus really didn't have to die then, did he? Because
correct.
We all...
Right. It's so similar to similar to the conversation I had right before the break with Hudson Taylor the fourth. Right, so the question would then be, and I'm just jumping in to make sure I get to answer this in this segment. When Paul writes, Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The first thing is, if you'll keep reading to the end of the third chapter, because Paul is on an extended discussion here, beginning in Romans 1:18, where he talks about the wrath of God being revealed against the sinfulness of humans. So he shows how we've fallen short, how we're given over to sinful hearts and minds, and we keep rebelling further. And then he begins to talk to a Jewish person who would say, well, I'm different, I'm Jewish. And the first thing he's dealing with is that Jewish objection. And he's saying, look, you have the law, and you're not keeping it. Here's someone else that doesn't have it, and they recognize what's right and what's wrong. They understand what's right and what's wrong because it's been written on their heart by God. But as you keep reading on into the end of the third chapter, his conclusion is everybody's fallen, everybody falls short, nobody gets in outside of through the blood of Jesus. I'll finish the answer on the other side of the break. Stay with me. Ben, Stephen, Kelly, Sergio, you're next.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, if you're listening and you're in the greater Cincinnati area, I'm going to be speaking tonight on the importance of standing with Israel Friday night. That's tonight, tomorrow afternoon, Hyper Grace teaching tomorrow night, the Heart of God for Revival, and then preaching at a local church in the Cincinnati area on Sunday morning. So if you can join us, just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and under contact, click on itinerary. So just to finish answering your question, Reuven in Sacramento, what you will see as you read Romans 2 and 3, first, is that there's no thought of a second chance or anything like that whatsoever. In fact, Paul explicitly talks about how we live here in this world will now impact how we are judged in the world to come. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. And then he's showing those who sin without the law will perish without the law, and all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Then he shows that it's not the hearers of the law justified, but the doers, and contrast those that had the law and didn't do it with someone in the nations who recognized right and wrong based on what God had written on their hearts. As he continues to teach, though, because the subject continues into the third chapter, look at what he says. He then begins to speak of the universal sinfulness of man. He says, are Jews any better off? Romans 3:9, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and were justified through the gift that comes through the redemption in Messiah Jesus. So Romans 2 absolutely is not saying that some people are nice enough and good enough that they get in. Rather, that even those who don't have the Torah, the law of God that was given to Israel, they still recognize the difference between right and wrong based on what was done in their hearts. But everyone falls short, and the only way in is by grace through faith in Jesus. Otherwise, as you said, he died for nothing. Hey, thank you for the call. It's a great question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Kelly in Selden on Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
So, I actually was calling because I had a little bit of a response to what you were speaking about earlier with the gentleman who's a little wishy-washy about where he wants to be spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
I've always thought, and I feel like the church hasn't really done a very good job of speaking about homosexuality. Yes, I am a Christian, and I believe what the Bible says, that living a homosexual lifestyle is sinful. But I also believe what the Bible says about a bunch of other sinful things that people do on a regular basis and still consider themselves Christians. My thing and my response is that if you're a homosexual and you're not a Christian, we can't expect for those people to choose to live righteous lives because they have not come to terms with the fact that they need a savior and that, they need to change and repent. However, and I do believe that people are born gay, and my reasoning is this, that I was born straight, and I started to have, you know, crushes on boys and desires.
Yeah, but just to jump in, many, many, many people who've come out of homosexuality will tell you that there were factors in their lives. They're very, very common factors that many experience, either in upbringing or abuse, and very, very pro-gay liberal psychologists and psychiatrists say we still don't know why people are homosexual. So there's no reputable scientific evidence that people are born gay. And human beings are complex in many ways. But here's the bottom line, Kelly. The first thing is, we're not talking about trying to get a non-believer to act righteously. My issue is with gay activism. In other words, what are you imposing in the schools? What is the media? What's the message being sent out? Is there a threat to freedom of religion, speech, conscience, etc.? All of those things are real issues. So it's the activism that draws my attention. We're all fallen human beings. Even if someone was, quote, born gay, well, we have to be born again. We're all born in sin. But the bottom line is that everyone needs to be offered the gospel. That's the key thing. Jesus shed the same blood for those who are heterosexual, those who are homosexual, those who are young, those who are old, those who are black, those who are white, those who are Jewish, those who are whoever. He shed the same blood for every human being and offers the same salvation, and that's what we need to push and emphasize. Hey, Kelly, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Elmont, Long Island. Stephen, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much for having me. Well, you know, I wanted to talk to you about society, and these are definitely, this is like a huge issue because, you know, whether the media or the president, you know, stuff like this, you know, and whatever their reasoning is. About 20 years ago, I had, you know, I have an older son now, but when he was younger, they wanted to have these books, what is the schools, and Joey has two mommy and two daddies and stuff like that. I had the whole church sign a petition. We won. We got them to back down, but they keep pushing. And look, I look at it like this, like Joshua said, choose whom you may serve. And it's all about choices. We make wrong choices, we make right choices. What makes, you know, these people call them LGBT, whatever the heck, whatever that means. You know, they call themselves these names. And what makes them any better than people who may want to, say somebody wants to be with a small child? I mean, you open the doors to one evil. What makes
right? I mean, that, right, Stephen. Right. Their answer would be that one thing is abusive. That the other thing we're talking about is consensual acts with adults. The deeper question is this: on what basis do I have the right to act on my attractions and desires? Just because it's consensual, does that mean it's a right? What if it's two adult brothers or two adult sisters or an adult father and his daughter? This happened with a professor at Columbia University when he was arrested for an ongoing consensual affair with his adult daughter. Well, there were students at Columbia University, Rush Limbaugh even talked about this, who said, well, look, they're consenting adults. What's wrong with it? And President Obama just reemphasized again when he was criticizing Russia about gay activism, etc. And he said that everyone has to be treated the same regardless of who you love. Well, if you actually hold to that statement, and that's your point, Stephen, if it's whoever mm-hmm. you love, well, then it can be potentially an adult family member as long as it's consensual. Or if a 15-year-old said it's consensual for me to be with this 30-year-old, well, then whoever you love. So that's the problem. And it's, as I said to a guest that I had on earlier, we have to start with God. We have to start with God and what the Word says. And then that's the standard. And now we all submit our lives to that. I'm just looking at a quote that I posted a little while ago on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page from Hudson Taylor himself. An easygoing, non-self-denying life will never be one of power. So every one of us has to say no to self, no to flesh, and do the will of God. And of course, that is not the direction that American society is going, but we're trusting God for intervention. Hey, Stephen, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Upper Marlboro. Well, I was going to go to Upper Marlboro, Maryland, but I won't. Let's go to London, Ontario. Sergio, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, hello, Dr. Brown. It's good talking to you.
Good talking to you. Thank you.
I'm basically the real reason that I'm calling is I want to thank you for everything that you do for your ministry. I have learned a lot of things. It was quite impressive to hear you talking to this guy, Hudson. like the way you you're very respectful to people. I have learned so much from you. So that's the main reason I'm calling you. I just want to thank you for everything that you do. And I just wanted to have like a kind of like a weird question. My question is about Lucifer. So trying to understand and putting the pieces of the puzzle together, when you read Genesis and you see the serpent in the first chapters of Genesis, you see does that mean?
Tell you what, stay right there, Sergio. I'll answer. You can finish the question on the other side of the break, and I'll answer. But thank you for the kind words. Very much appreciated.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. One more reminder to my dear friends listening on WMCA. If you're listening on your radio now, this second half hour from 2:30 to 3 in the afternoon, coming this Monday, March 31st, you'll need to be listening online. We will not be on the radio the second half hour, but our broadcast continues as always. In fact, we have two whole hours. So to listen on your smartphone, on your computer, on your tablet, just go to Ask Dr. Brown. That's askdrbrown.org during the show, and you'll see a banner that's on between 2 and 4 Eastern Standard. To listen to the show live, just click on it. You may have to go there one more click, but you'll be there, and you can listen. You don't have to miss a beat, all right? And as soon as more of you in the greater New York City area are standing with us and supporting us, then we will be able to recapture this half hour on the radio with you as well. 866-34-TRUTH. So back to London, Ontario with Sergio. So you're trying to figure things out about Lucifer or Satan, and you were saying in Genesis 3, and that's when I had to cut you off.
Okay, yeah. So like I was saying, when you read, does it mean, can we infer that because the serpent was there, does that mean Lucifer fall and then God created like the universe and the earth so he could put Satan in the thing? Like, it's kind of like weird, and it sounds almost like it sounds like a devil's advocate, but it's just something that comes to my mind.
No, what is clear scripturally is that everything God creates is good, that God does not create evil. He's not responsible for evil. He's not the author of it. He created the angelic beings, one of whom was Satan. He was created perfect. He was created glorious. There is the possibility for human beings to make wrong choices. There is the possibility for angels to make wrong choices. By making the wrong choice, we then actualize evil. In other words, free will, in a sense, is a mystery because evil was not created by God, and yet there was the possibility for a human being or for angels to say yes or no to God. Satan chose his own way. In doing so, pride entered his heart. He was then cast out of heaven to the earth. And that's how he's present there in Genesis, the third chapter, in the form of the snake to deceive Adam and Eve and lure them into sin. And again, they made the free choice of disobeying God when they could have obeyed because they were not fallen human beings. Also, the name Lucifer simply means light bearer. It is the translation of the Vulgate, the Latin translation that Jerome did in the 400s. It is his way of translating the Hebrew, which is Hillel, shining one, Hillel ben Shachar, shining one, son of the dawn. That's who is spoken of. And in context, the word itself is fine, but as applied to Satan, it's obviously ugly and negative. Hence, the Latin Lucifer, light bearer, becomes a negative concept. Hey, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Penny in Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, I have a question about deception and lying going on among family members, adults that are professing believers, but, you know, when confronted, like, specifically, seeing absolutely no acknowledgement or repentance and, you know, how to interact or maybe not with these people. You know, a father lying to his children on an ongoing basis. And my situation now is I'm living with an extended visit with an adult son who is trying to lie and deceive on various, you know, especially the physical realm. He's not married. But, you know,
and claims to be a follower of Jesus.
Can't be confronted at all. Pardon me?
And they claim to be followers of Jesus?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, well,
that's the problem.
There are two things. I mean, the first thing is you have to really pray in secret. And it is a great and powerful weapon. As I mentioned earlier in the show, that was key in my coming to the Lord and turning away from my sin. That was massively, massively important. So people prayed. I came under conviction. One day I was boasting about sin, and the next day I was feeling miserable about it. That's one thing. The other thing is, if you can have a conversation, Nancy and I will often discuss something, and I can be very direct, but she's far more direct, and she's far more direct in terms of just getting to the bottom line in simple words. And sometimes what you need to do, if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus, you just have to say, okay, here, let's look at these verses. Let's look at this verse about lying. Let's look about, you know, liars go to hell, but, you know, basically in short, Revelation 21. Okay, let's look at that. Now, what you said to this person was a lie. In other words, as if you are able to confront, you confront in the most direct possible way. And just say, okay, but look, this is a lie. You said this and you keep lying and say, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. If you can recognize it as sin, then you can get help. Then God can change you and change your whole thought pattern and lifestyle. But secret prayer is really, really important that the Holy Spirit would convict. And then as you have opportunity in the midst of the lies and the deception, do your best to very simply just say, okay, you said this, it's a lie, here's what Scripture says, and the only way, either that person has to repent or harden their heart in that situation. May the Lord give you grace, Penny.
Oh, thank you very much.
All right. Thanks so much. Hey, friends, I want to encourage you to keep listening online if you're able, because in the next few minutes, as soon as we start this next hour, I am going to bring on the air Rice Brooks. If you have seen the God's Not Dead movie and people are posting online, they are really excited about it. Rice Brooks, who is a pastor and Christian leader, he's written the book God's Not Dead, Evidence for God in an Age of Uncertainty, and is one of the major players behind this movie. So he's going to be joining me momentarily. So, keep listening online. How do you do it? Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and you see the banner. Just click on it, and you can keep listening online. Right on your cell phone? Absolutely. Just be careful if you're driving. Don't just get online once you have a break at a stoplight, okay? Friends, last day to do this. We would love to sow into your life my book, Revolution. It's the Jesus call to change the world. It will rock you, shake you, stir you, inspire you. And with it, a beautifully printed card, 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary, how to live this out day by day in practical terms. Your gift of any size, be as generous as you can, but your gift of any size will send this out to you as our thank you gift. Call now, last day to do this, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, when we start with man and human nature and then interpret the Bible and go to God, we'll be confused. When we start with God and the Word and let Him interpret man and human nature, we'll get our hearts and minds set right. Hey friends, it is time for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, and a special interview with one of the men behind the God's Not Dead movie.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm Professor Radisson. This is Philosophy 150. I would like to bypass senseless debate altogether and jump to the conclusion, which every sophomore is already aware of, there is no God.
Ah, from the God's Not Dead movie that many believers are watching and coming back with terrific reports. I can't wait to hear the reports from unbelievers who come to faith through the movie. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. Yeah, I know it's Friday. We don't normally do interviews on Friday, but with the movie being hot news and with the opportunity to talk to Pastor Rice Brooks, who wrote the book, God's Not Dead, and presented the evidence for our faith, I wanted to take advantage of this today. Remember, I've got a special announcement. If you're listening to me on radio in Phoenix, San Diego, Denver, Miami, Tampa, Atlanta, Hawaii, Cleveland, or Philadelphia, we'll tell you how to keep listening as of next Monday. I'll do that a little later in the broadcast. My guest, Pastor Rice Brooks, he is the senior minister of Bethel World Outreach Church in Nashville, Tennessee, co-founder of Every Nation Family of Churches, which currently includes more than 1,000 churches in more than 60 countries, and author of the book, God's Not Dead, Evidence for God in an Age of Uncertainty. Hey, Rice, thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast today.
Thank you so much, Michael, for having me.
Hey, tell me how you came to write this book in the first place, and then how this ties in with the God's Not Dead movie.
Michael, I have to go back. The genesis was my atheist brother who came home from law school, SMU Law School in Dallas, over 30 years ago to talk me out of the Christian faith. Been kind of studying the Bible to find the contradictions in it, and the very weekend he came home to talk me out of the Christian faith, we baptized him.
Wow.
When he came up out of the water, he said, you know, you really haven't answered all my questions, but I think I was asking the wrong questions. So for the next 30 years, I've worked primarily focusing on college campuses, university campuses around the world, and then out of that campus ministry, those campus ministries came churches that were established. And over the last couple of years, there was a song called God's Not Dead, and so people came to me and said, would you help us, you know, kind of lay out the evidence for God, because we sense there's a hunger to have that kind of a logical presentation, not just the subjective experience which believers have, but especially young people, when they're leaving high school, going to college, you know, you're hearing the statistics of them abandoning their faith.
Right.
So I set out 2012 to lay out this evidence. Ended up down in Melbourne, Australia, at the Global Atheist Convention, listening to men like Richard Dawkins and Lawrence Krauss and others, Sam Harris. And the book came out March 2013. And with that, the folks at PureFlix heard about me writing the book and came to meet with me in Nashville and said, we'd like to make this into a movie. And so I explained campus drama that goes on, especially in this country, the battle for faith, and told them stories about campus clashes, if you will, and students and professors, students with other students, and this drama that's now on the screen unfolded, God's Not Dead. So I'm very, very happy. I'm very honored to be a part of it, and so far, so good. It's being well received at the box office.
All right, awesome. Listen, we come back. I want to hear some reports, what you're hearing about the movie. And the fact of the matter is there is tremendous intimidation. There is a lot of aggression from many professors who really believe it's their sacred duty to talk people out of the faith. And the very idea of God is often mocked on our campuses. So what a godsend to have this movie and to have the book, God's Not Dead. Rice Brooks, that's spelled B-R-O-O-C-K-S, his book, God's Not Dead.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're going to put God on trial.
If you think you're smarter than me, do not try to humiliate me in front of my students. In that classroom, there is a God, and I'm Him.
Yes, it is Friday. This is Michael Brown. You've got questions. We've got answers. A little later in the broadcast, I'll be taking your calls. So anything you want to ask me, any questions you have, biblical, theological, moral, cultural, spiritual things you're working through, love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now would be a good time to call to make sure we'll be able to get to your call later in the show. But first, it's my joy to have on the air with us Pastor Rice Brooks, author of the book, God's Not Dead, Evidence for God in an Age of Uncertainty. And it was this book that was used as the basis for the God's Not Dead movie. So, Rice, first thing about the God's Not Dead movie, how professional is it? How well done is this just on the purely professional level as a movie?
Well, Michael, I'm obviously biased in that answer, but I have had some movie people that have seen it. George Blumenthal was in 8 movies, and another man that came that was an Academy Award winning producer that he wasn't gushing, but he said I'm surprised at the quality of this. I mean, the budget of the movie was very meager compared to the blockbusters out there, but I think the power of this movie is its compelling message, and I think that's why the audiences are resonating with it, not just it's got this, you know, massive special effects, montage or whatever. It really is the story and the drama of this young student being confronted by his atheist professor to demonstrate God exists in front of the whole class. So that message is really gripping, I think.
And, you know, when I watched the trailer to it, I could actually feel the emotion building because of the nature of the challenge, because that is the university setting. Are you going to tell me you're smarter than me and you know more than me? I'm the professor here, and I'm the one who knows it all. You come with your silly old religious ideas that we know better. Now that you're really in the big leagues, we know the truth about this stuff, and no one with half a working brain believes such nonsense. It's very intimidating and overwhelming. So the film really presents that well. What kind of reports are you hearing from the different viewers so far?
Michael, it's pretty stunning talking to a man named Barry Landis who's been kind of driving the marketing, and he just said there's hundreds and hundreds of responses, if not thousands, from blog posts, tweets, people responding saying that the movie is having an impact, audiences are cheering. I think the experience of going to a theater and sensing this drama and the excitement, and actually, contrary to the stereotype that skeptics portray, not an emotional appeal to the existence of God, but really an evidential appeal, and countering the claim that somehow faith is just blind faith, which is what the skeptics want to caricature believers as like, but there's actual evidence. From the beginning of the universe to the origin of life to ultimately that without God, there is no real justification for right and wrong, which is, you know, the C.S. Lewis argument and the evidence he put forth in Mere Christianity. So I think that's what is, I think people are coming away inspired that they can defend the faith and that also they need to learn how to do that. They want to be like this character named Josh, this young student. They want to be like that. So I think that's what's drawing the tears and the applause.
Now, I don't want to give out any spoilers or have you give out spoilers. I've only seen the trailer myself, so I'm eager to see the whole movie. But I don't want to ask you questions that'll tell us in terms of what happens or how does the professor react in the end or anything like that. But from your own experience, with your years of ministry, you've got a practical approach. Obviously, you're thinking long-term fruit. What can come out of this? Are there ways that churches working with this movie or the movie itself, websites where there's follow-up or there's ways where people have questions, can find out about resources? What's the larger vision with all of this?
Excellent question. Yeah, the movie folks, PureFlix have a website, godsnotdeadthemovie.com, and there's free resources there. Much of them are free. Maybe there's some that link these resources. resources you can order. We have a website called godsnotdead.org where pastors who pastors that want to do a sermon series on it, there's free advertising, downloads, the posters, small group material, sermon outlines. And really our hope is that they would just read the book, and if people read the book, then we're wanting to provide the leadership of churches with the knowledge so that they can present this to their folks. But again, the ultimate goal, as you said, which was the very thing that when I sat with the movie with PureFlix in the beginning, was is that we would go beyond the movie into training and equipping people so that they would fulfill 1 Peter 3:15 to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within them. So there's also a tool that is mentioned frequently in the book called the God Test. The God Test is, you can see that at thegodtest.org, but that's a very effective tool that really just is questions. It's not a track that you present to, just kind of a presentation, but it's a dialogical tool where you ask, well, on one side, it looks like a CD cover. You ask a person, are they a believer? And if they say no, on side, they go to side A for atheist or agnostic, side B if they do believe in God. And it's 10 questions for both believer and unbeliever. So those are the kinds of tools that we're equipping people with, and we're seeing pretty good results.
Excellent, excellent. So, friends, this is a great movie to take a non-believing friend with, someone that is skeptical, someone that raises questions. It's great to take your young people to so that they can be influenced and impacted, even just have confidence. You know, Rice, one thing I've found, as I do debates on college campuses and in different settings, the first thing that I want to do is actually strengthen the believer. Obviously, I want to reach the non-believer or someone on the other side of the debate, and I'd love to reach the person I'm debating. But the first thing I want to do is strengthen the believer. When I've debated rabbis, it's given great confidence to other Jewish believers. When I was at Ohio State University a few years back debating Professor Bart Ehrman on the subject of does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering, a couple came up to me, an older couple, and they said, if only I had been there to have this debate when their daughter was a student, it would have helped her immensely because she went through a terrible struggle of her faith. In other words, just have someone representing the side of the gospel that can do it intelligently and graciously, it builds confidence. So even if I don't have a lot of the scientific answers, that's not my special area, but I know plenty of people that do, that gives me confidence. And that's what I think this film is going to do as well as be an outreach tool, but just instill confidence in the hearts of believers to say, hey, we don't have to be intimidated.
Michael, excellent. You're right. I think we strengthen believers, and I think that there are seekers out there that when they hear that there is evidence, that it's not just a subjective feeling that we have, and that all truth claims are not equal. I mean, I was on a plane with a woman who told me she was God, and I just said, if you're God, I got a lot of questions for you. So when you begin to deconstruct it, not all religious claims are equal, and that it isn't just about being sincere, then you begin to walk from the creation of the world to the complexity of life, to the morality that's within us, and then ultimately the what I call the ultimate evidence that God becomes man in Christ, lives the life we should have lived, dies the death we should have died in our place, and 3 days later was raised from the dead in the very city where it would have been easiest to disprove, in Jerusalem, which, by the way, I'm on a plane tonight to go to Jerusalem. So I'm just, as I go there, the witness of history screams out that indeed not only Jesus was a man, he certainly wasn't a myth, as the Bill Maher's of the world try to, the equivalent of a drive-by shooting when they say that Jesus was just some, retelling of an Egyptian or a Persian myth, but indeed he was the Messiah, and the resurrection validated that.
Yeah, absolutely. And we've got 1 minute left. Your book that was the basis for the God's Not Dead movie is God's Not Dead, Evidence for God in the Age of Uncertainty. But you have an upcoming release, God's Not Dead, Every Generation and Every Nation in Our Generation and the Purple Book. Obviously, an intriguing title. Maybe once it's out, you can come back on and talk to us about it. But
no, those books are a bit out. The Purple Book, there's over a million Purple Books in print, so that's been out a while. And Every Nation in Our Generation has been out 10 years. That's just a description of our mission as a movement called Every Nation to Plant Churches
Got it. All right. Sorry, I got that wrong.
No, but look, appreciate you mentioning them, man. But yeah, I'm very excited about what's going on, Michael. And thank you so much for having me on. This is an honor, and appreciate what you've done over the years as you've stood strong. So this is great to be on your show.
It's a joy. And bottom line, and I heard it in your voice, it was the question I was going to ask. You are full of optimism in the midst of all the mess America's in and the shaking in the world. Sounds like you're full of optimism still.
Well, you know, Isaiah says that though darkness falls on the earth, the glory will be upon us. So you got to have the darkness so that the light will shine. So I think, as Forrest Gump said, both are happening at the same time. So here you go.
Let the light shine. Hey, thank you for the kind words. Great to have you on the air. And may God use God's Not Dead, the movie and the book, to shake a whole generation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got to tell you something really interesting. There have been times when I've been out speaking, or folks have called me in on the radio. Maybe they had just seen something I was doing on TV, or maybe they saw me for the first time when I was out speaking. And I've had it happen quite a few times. Some of my dear African-American listeners have said to me, oh, we didn't know you were white. They listen to me regularly, and maybe if I made reference to being, you know, to give context to something, said, look, I'm a white American, or I'm a Jew, or I'm a male Jew, whatever, maybe they didn't catch that. But that was always very sweet to me, because we talk about a lot of controversial issues here, and sometimes talk about issues that can bring great racial divide. We do it on the air with the purpose of trying to come to a place of hearing different sides, different perspectives better, listening to each other, learning from each other. So that's always been real sweet, but it reminds me that many of you have never connected via internet. You've never connected with me via internet, and I think the vast majority of you have a computer or use a tablet, or some of you say tablet, you mean for a headache? So obviously you're really not into technology today. But most of you have a smartphone, computer, tablet. So by all means, connect with me. Hey, just on my Facebook page. And by the way, it is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. So I'm ready to take your calls now. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Anything whatsoever you want to ask me about, any biblical, spiritual, moral, cultural, theological issue, anything at all, my joy to answer your questions. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. But if you were connected to me, say, on my Facebook page, on Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, you would have had a number of edifying quotes already today that we've posted. For example, first thing in the morning, posted this quote from one of my older books. Repentance means spiritual revolution. Strongholds of sin are demolished. Lifetime bondages are overcome. Hardened hearts break open. Satan's grip is undone. Repentance sets the prisoners free. You would have seen last night a link to an article written by one of our grads. She's the mom of a child with Down syndrome. Down syndrome is not a problem. Very moving, powerful article. You would have seen that. You would have seen, a great picture of Ephesians, the second chapter. For it's by grace that you've been saved by faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Just to meditate on that scripture. A great quote from evangelist Tom Skinner in his book, Words of Revolution. He said, we have produced a sterile form of religion. This is 1970. That is a sad situation that we face in our country today. People can be religious without having a personal knowledge of God. In fact, most people, even very religious people, are living their lives detached from God. That is the problem of our world today. And then I just posted a discussion question. I'm not putting it on the air for discussion, so don't call to discuss this unless it was a question you were going to ask me. But I just posted this discussion question seconds ago. Does God care what day of the week we gather to worship him? This is all a discussion taking place on my Facebook page, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, phone lines are quickly jammed, and I want to get to every phone call I can. But first, very important announcement. If you're listening to me via radio in Phoenix, in San Diego, Denver, Miami, Tampa, Atlanta, Hawaii, Cleveland, Philadelphia. Coming Monday, you will need to be listening online. We will not be on the radio in your city coming Monday. Our hope is that it's just temporary. As soon as our listeners' support base grows sufficiently, we absolutely plan to be back on the air in all of these cities on all of these great stations. But because of lack of funds, we've had to cut back. We are listener supported. I'm so committed to radio. I'm so called to radio that we put ourselves under tremendous pressure to be on the air and tried every conceivable way to bring in funds from other sources and other areas to pay to be on in these different areas, but we're unable to do that. The good news is, though, you don't have to miss a second of the broadcast. If you have a cell phone, just go to my website, AskDrBrown, AskDrBrown.org. In fact, you may want to experiment today, and you'll see a banner. You'll see a banner right on the homepage, Listen Live. That's on while the show is on, all right? So just click on that, and then you'll be able to listen on your cell phone. And we have two whole hours. You can start listening an hour earlier, an hour before this, if you like, or on your computer. Same thing, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. Go there during the showtime, and you will see a banner to listen there, and you can do it without any problem or difficulty on your computer, on your tablet, on your smartphone, so you don't have to miss a second of the broadcast. And as always, all shows are archived online. You can subscribe by podcast as well. And if you do enjoy the broadcast, you can join us in a number of ways. You can make a one-time tax-deductible donation, and we're sending out as a gift to everyone that does that my book, Revolution, The Jesus Call to Change the World. You want a book that will ignite you and put vision in your heart and stir you to really go for it. This book, together with a beautifully printed card, 10 Commitments of a Jesus Revolutionary, they'll show you day by day how to live this out. Practical steps every single one of us can take to be a world changer as a child of God. Better yet, if you can become a torchbearer, monthly supporter, put aside $1 a day or more and become a monthly supporter, you will be sowing into everything we're doing. Think of it. Every Jewish person we reach with the gospel, you're part of it. Every missionary we send out to the nations, you're part of that. Every debate that I do on moral, social issues, when we make a TV appearance and stand for righteousness, going to Peru 2 weeks ago, you'd be part of that as a torchbearer. If you become a torchbearer today, I'm sending as a free gift my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, 700-page hardcover, continues to have more influence every day that goes by, more influence than the day before, and it's more needed than it was the day before. A $35 value with postage, I'll send you that as my thank you gift and sign it to you with a scripture verse. And then every month, we'll send you a new audio message. You also have free access to my online classes and a 15% discount in our online bookstore. So a lot of perks, a lot of benefits that come your way. And the greatest of all is that you're partnering together. And yes, I burn with this. I burn with being a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Would you like to see this broadcast blanketing America, the smallest city? We're on a few hundred stations by God's grace. We've had to cut back from 10 key stations. But again, it's our vision to blanket America wherever you are in the country, not just through internet, but wherever you are in the country. In the most obscure place, you'd be able to flip on the radio and there'll be a station carrying this broadcast. Think of that. I believe by God's grace, we could really have an impact. I believe by God's grace that we could really see shaking come to this nation as your voice, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So thank you for partnering with us. Call 1-800-278-9978 to stand together. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or simpler still, go to my website, AskDrBrown, AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, click to become a torch bearer. We are making a difference. As soon as we come back, straight to your call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on the line of fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. The first hour, I had on the air with me a decorated wrestler, is the wrestling coach at Columbia University, and he is the great-grandson of missionary Hudson Taylor, Hudson Taylor IV, but not clear on the gospel, thinking that people of all faiths can get in, and he is an activist for LGBT athletes. You'll find that interview fascinating. And the last half hour had on Rice Brooks, who wrote the God's Not Dead book that became the basis for the God's Not Dead movie. So you can listen to all those later today at my website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on latest audio later today. All right, let's go to the phones, starting with Anthony in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Thank you very much. Let me first off say you've been a blessing for the time that you've been on the air down here. Due to the period that you're going to be absent, doesn't mean I'm going to stop supporting you. It's definitely going to be an ongoing mission on my part to keep supporting your ministry, because it's been a real blessing. For those in the secular and the religious who have been trying to rewrite history and erase Christ from history, your program has been a real blessing, so I want to thank you very much for that.
Well, thank you so much. And yes, the ongoing support, we are doing ministry work day and night, and everyone's supporting that gets to be part of it. And again, folks in the Tampa area, you can keep listening online or on your cell phone come next weekend as soon as possible. As soon as there's more listener support, we hope to be back on the fine stations in your city. But to your question, Anthony.
Yes, my question is, in Matthew chapter 3 and in John chapter 1, it mentions the baptism of Christ by John in the River Jordan. My question is, the Holy Spirit, where was the Holy Spirit in his life from his birth up to that point of his baptism by John? How active was the Holy Spirit, and what functions was he participating in Christ's life from that period on?
If you can interject. Yeah, it's a wonderful question, and it's an important one. On the one hand, we have limited information. In other words, the only account we have of him active is when he's 12 years old, and you can see the wisdom that he has and the insight that he has and even the recognition of God being his father. But there's no record of miracles or anything else. Certainly, if he had begun working miracles before his baptism, then the crowds would have been following him and everybody would have known about it. The order was that John the Immerser had to come first preaching repentance and preparing the way for his coming. And then as at that point, he could begin to work miracles, etc. We know that John was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And you could make the same assumption about Yeshua. If anyone would be filled with the Spirit from the womb, it would be Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh. But there's no reference to miraculous activity taking place, and we know that when he works miracles, for example, when he drives out demons in Matthew 12 or the parallel with Luke 11, he says that he's doing it by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God has come upon him to do these things. Or, for example, in Luke the 4th chapter, when he starts out his public ministry with his platform speech in his hometown, he says, he quotes from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," etc. So there's no question that the anointing of the Spirit to do miracles begins to be activated, or you could say comes to prominence once he's immersed in water. I have no doubt that he was in fellowship with God through the Spirit before then, that he was indwelt by the Spirit before then. But in terms of the empowering for miracles, did that happen when he was immersed in water? You could argue for that, that that's when the Spirit came upon him. Or you could say it was always there, but he did not choose to act on it until after his immersion, the beginning of his public ministry, and the Holy Spirit coming on him there was just as a sign. That's the best I can do. Thank you.
God of light, hear our cry.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Next Thursday, April 3rd, I'll be speaking at Living Waters Church. It's not a church service. It's being hosted by Engaging the Times. I'm going to talk about some of the great controversies in our society today, and I'll be taking your questions. A free admission, a love offering will be received for the ministry work. But this is a week, well, this coming Thursday, April 3rd. For details, go to my website. Go to askdrbrown.org, and under contact, just click on itinerary, 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, when I just told my last caller, Anthony, whose gracious words I very much appreciate, when I answered his question, said that's the best I can do, meaning that's all the information we have scripturally. And I'm simply responding based on what we have scripturally. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Hank, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, and your program is a real blessing up here. There's a lot of teaching going around the body of Christ right now where the body of Christ is really getting together, supporting the Jewish people, and which is a real blessing. But there's a teaching going around up here where I think they picked it up from some Jewish organization that supports Jews. They say that in order to get the support of the Jews, they've actually put Jesus over to the side, the Messiah, and say that if you keep the covenant or the Ten Commandments and you're Jewish, that you don't have to go through Jesus to get saved.
Yeah, it's called dual covenant theology. Mm-hmm. And let me make a few distinctions here. And of course, flat out, it's wrong and it does a disservice to Jewish people. And if it was true, then Jesus is not the Savior of anybody. In other words, the entire message of the New Testament is that he is the Messiah of Israel. And because he's the Messiah of Israel, he's the Savior of the world. The entire message of the New Testament is that he came to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets. If he's not the one, if he's not the Jewish Messiah, if he's not the only way to God, then he died in vain, and the New Testament is a deceptive book. So it's either or. If he is the Savior of the world, it is only because he's the Messiah of Israel. If he's not the Messiah of Israel, he's not the Savior of anyone. All of his followers were Jews. The conflict was among other Jews. And that was the only question. Is he the one or not? If not, then Peter, Paul, John, all of the disciples, all the apostles were wrong, etc. So it's a pretty simple thing to sort out. But here's what's happened. Many Christians have become aware of the history of church persecution of Jews and anti-Semitism in church history. They become aware of the horrors of this that paved the way for a Holocaust. Even though the Nazis were anti-Christian, there was the soil of Christian anti-Semitism, and I say Christian in quotes there, Christian anti-Semitism in Europe for centuries that paved the way for an atmosphere where the Holocaust could be accepted and the hatred of Jews could be cultivated and acted on. So many then reacted. They went from one extreme to the other. They went from the extreme of anti-Semitism in church history to the extreme of compromise of the gospel. Hank, there are some groups that are Christian Zionist groups, and they say Jesus is the only way to salvation. Salvation is only through him, but we are not pushing that message as we work with Jewish people. They know what we believe, and we are simply trying to work to stand with them in political ways and in humanitarian ways and in terms of public opinion. And I understand that. I sat with John Hagee face-to-face a few years ago and asked him, did he believe in dual covenant theology? Because many say he does. He told me to my face and with others there, he does not believe in it. I asked him, do Jews need Jesus to be saved? He answered without hesitation, yes, they do. So I fully take him at his word. His organization, CUFI, Christians United for Israel, they do not evangelize Jews, though, and they do not give their money to Messianic Jews. That would be a difference, but that is not dual covenant. Dual covenant is exactly what you described. that there are other ways to God for a Jewish person. If they're faithful to the Torah and their traditions, they don't need Jesus. Any Christian who holds to that has completely denied the truth of the gospel, plain and simple.
Okay, I really appreciate it.
Yes, sir. And Hank, my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, deals with that as one of the 60 questions as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chris in Fort Worth, Texas. Thanks for calling Line of Fire. You may need to turn your radio down there, but thanks for calling, Chris.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Thank you for your ministry. It's very nourishing.
Yes,
and
go ahead.
Now, the question is 1 Samuel 18:10,
mm-hmm.
where God sends the evil spirit upon Saul.
Yes.
I guess what I don't understand about it is we know, you know, God is light and he can't exist in darkness. And you know, I find this, of course, different with than Job, where he allows access to Job. Is this to be the same as that, or?
Well, the first thing we have to do is recognize that God does not do evil, and that is important. Even in the book of Job, which I'm working on a commentary on Job now, when Satan does his dirty work, even though he does it with God's permission, God doesn't do it. In other words, God does not go around and do that to godly people just for some arbitrary reason. So
correct.
God does not inflict Job in that way or kill Job's kids. That's what Satan does. But God is God. He is the ruler and the king. We know in 1 Kings 22 that as he's asking who's going to go and deceive Ahab, a godless king who's now going to reap what he sows, he rejected God's word, so now God's going to give them over to delusion, as per 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, that those who believe a lie, God will give over to delusion. It's the same kind of thing with Saul. He sinned against God, and God is the ruler and the king, still has to give permission to certain things. Hence, part of the judgment that came on him was a destructive spirit. Now, the Hebrew could be debated. In other words, some would just translate an evil spirit, some a tormenting spirit, some a harmful spirit. And those are all legitimate questions in terms of how to understand that. But this is part of the judgment. It is bad in terms of not doing good. It's bad in terms of doing harm. And how we translate that is debatable. But certainly this was judgment on Saul because of his sin. And also, one last thing, the viewpoint of a book like 1 Samuel is staunchly monotheistic and wanting us to understand that God is God and that there are no other gods. If you look at something, it's a fascinating contrast. If you look in 2 Samuel, if you look in the 24th chapter, the first verse, it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" 2 Samuel 24:1, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Now, if you look at a book that was written several hundred years later, as monotheism was more thoroughly embraced by the people of Israel, 1 Chronicles 21:1, exact same passage, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So what we see is that God was angry with David, and it says in 2 Samuel that he provoked David, but 1 Chronicles, which was written later as God unfolds further revelation, says it was Satan who did it. So obviously in God's anger against David, he allows Satan, or uses Satan in this sense, to provoke David. So the key thing is to recognize God is God. He is the ruler and the king, but God does not do evil to people. And it's a certain tension that we have to hold. And also, if he sends a spirit, an angelic messenger, it could be, again, not an evil spirit, but a divine spirit that is just bringing judgment on someone because of their sin. And remember, you know, the angel of the Lord comes and strikes 185,000 Assyrians, according to 2 Kings and Isaiah, in an act of judgment. Hey, Chris, I've got to run, but thank you for an important question. 866-34-TRUTH. I will get to a couple of more calls, so stay right there. And remember, once more, if you're listening in Phoenix, San Diego, Denver, Miami, Tampa, Atlanta, Hawaii, Cleveland, Philadelphia, if you're listening to me on radio right now, coming this Monday, March 31st, you'll have to listen online. That's at AskDrBrown.org. You can do it on your cell phone, or you can do it on your computer, your tablet. You don't have to miss a second of the broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I just want to respond to this. I just noticed this post on Facebook written to me respectfully. I really do like you, Dr. Brown, but it would be nice if you would also answer or participate more in your own questions. That you trivia us and know we all can't listen to the show as often and freely, so we come to your wall to hear from you, but instead you ask questions and then dodge out the door. I really, really do enjoy your show whenever I can listen and enjoy your post, but please, are you able to participate more? Even if I ask biblical trivia questions on my wall, but I'm actively engaged with my friends and family who took the time to even respond to it. I don't post questions then disappear for hours or don't respond at all. I say this in the utmost respect to you. I've learned many things from knowledge and have and continually share about our God. Thank God for your heavy labor in the things of God. Hey, thanks for writing with respect, but with all due respect, I post questions for discussion so different ones can weigh in and learn from each other and interact. I am constantly posting articles that I'm writing and linking you to things that I'm saying. And please understand, with all respect, if you don't have time to listen to my show, is it possible that when I'm doing a radio show, I don't have time to interact? And when I go from here, I'm going to be ministering day and night. Is that possible? And again, just to give you a perspective here. Okay, in the last 7 days, let's just see. Directly on our website, just on my Facebook page, about 170,000 people were engaged on that page, okay? Different things we posted, 137,000 different likes. This last week, 14,419 comments. We've been sometimes over 20,000. Links that we had, folks clicking on them, 275,000. Our reach between 2 and 2.5 million people just on the Facebook page. So it's not possible. If I spent my time doing that, then I would not be on radio, I wouldn't be preaching, I wouldn't be teaching, I wouldn't be writing. So I think we share our perspective as constantly as we can, but please understand, if I spent my time responding to social media, even 1/100th of what I'm requested to, none of you would ever hear from me again. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Phoenix, Arizona. Aaron, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi there, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate the education too that I can get from your show.
Well, thank you.
I've had a question for a long time, never had a satisfactory answer. Initially in the gospel, when John sees Jesus at the water, he says, you know, behold the Lamb of God, and recognizes Jesus for who he is. Farther into the gospel, when John is in prison, he sends his disciples to ask if Jesus is the Messiah, or, you know, who we're supposed to be waiting for.
Right. So here's what happens with John, and the questions are asked in Matthew 11 with the parallel in Luke 7. He obviously began to wonder. It's important to see it because it tells us someone as mighty as John, someone who from the womb was set apart for a certain mission, someone who lived in separation to God for a major part of his life, someone who was the greatest prophet of all time up to that point, in that he was the forerunner of the Messiah. that while he's in prison waiting, he had questions. It could be that he expected things to happen more quickly. It could be, as he had announced the fiery baptism that Yeshua was going to bring, that he was expecting more immediate judgment. But what is clear is that when Jesus says, go tell John what you're seeing and hearing, and how the blind are seeing, and the deaf are hearing, and the good news is preached to the poor, with obvious reference to Isaiah, the 35th chapter, that's all John needs to hear. That is more than sufficient for him to be reminded of the Messiah's mission, and that Jesus was doing these very things. But as a human being, he had questions. If John could go through a period of struggle, then certainly it could happen to anyone, and we shouldn't be condemned, but rather know that the Lord's there to give us an answer of affirmation.
Okay, thank you very much. I really appreciate that. That makes sense.
You're very welcome. And don't forget, Aaron, there in Phoenix, you can keep listening as of Monday by cell phone or by internet by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, you'll just see the banner to click on to listen. You don't have to miss a split second of the show. Let's go to Denver. Travis, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello. Thanks for taking my call. I just want to get your take on something that I've been kind of struggling with, is that the churches that I've come across, they use different translations of Bibles than I'm accustomed to, that I believe that they should be using, which I use the King James Version. Mm-hmm. And I just, if you take the Word of God literally as I do, and, you know, words have power, I just want to get your opinion on you know, changing the translations, and just so you know, I don't agree with it, obviously, but I just want to get your opinion
Feel
about that.
Appreciate the question. I think it's great that it's done, Travis. The King James is beautiful and wonderful, but it was just a translation in its day. It was one of several that were used. There is the Geneva Bible that the King James translators relied on a lot. And the English language has changed so that you can read it today. Say the word study, to shew thyself approved to God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. If you didn't realize that the word study in Old English simply meant do your best, then you'd misunderstand that. You'd think it was telling you you're supposed to read the Bible more, which is not the first point that Paul is making. We also have better manuscripts now. We have more evidence of what the original text was, better understanding of the language. So we have better and better understanding of Scripture. And even among the New Testament believers, they used different translations in their day. Those that understood Aramaic had an Aramaic translation. Those that understood Greek had a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Some could use the Hebrew directly. And the translations varied between themselves even then, even in the first century. So rather than look at this as a negative, look at it as a positive, that there is more and more opportunity to understand the Bible more and more accurately. And just as the King James translation sought to do it in its day, that's what translators are doing today. Hey, got to run, but thank you for the question and the call. Last day to do this. If you become a torchbearer today, standing with us to make a difference on the front line, and friends, we are on the front lines. I want to send you, as my thank you gift, a signed copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, 700-page hardcover with postage, $35 value. I'll send that to you, signed with a scripture, and you'll get a new message audio from us every month. You'll get 15% discount on our online bookstore, free access to our online classes. So many perks, and best of all, you stand with us as we're making a difference. Call right now. Become a torchbearer. Let's make a difference and touch this nation and the nations and the Jewish people. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can stand with us. My bottom line today: time is short. We only have one life. Are you making it count for Jesus while you have breath?